Please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read a portion of chapter 2, and we'll also look at a portion, first part of chapter 3 this morning. Mark, as he records Scripture, connects a number of events that happen in the life and ministry of Jesus, as do the other Gospel writers, to point out to the readers a theme that is in the Gospels, of the conflict between Jesus' presentation of himself and his message in conflict with the Pharisees and the leaders of that day. So it's throughout the Gospels. Mark isn't any different, and he records the same thing. So while some were wondering if this Jesus was the Messiah, he was not at all what the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes were looking for, were expecting. They didn't imagine when the Messiah came that the Messiah would act like this way at all. I'm sure thought that the Messiah would be much more like them and would act like they acted. But in the Gospels, the theme is carried out throughout all of them to present this conflict between Jesus' life and his message and what was going on in the lives of these leaders. One very pointed event is of this nature is in John chapter 8 that I have for you in your notes there. So let's look at that. Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees and leaders. He says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you that I've been in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." So here, Jesus is talking about their lives, what they're doing. He said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did," insinuating that they didn't do that. And of course, he's going from the physical there to the spiritual as far as being Abraham's children. "As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. And now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So I wanted to bring out the difference between Jesus and his message when he came to earth and what was happening with the Pharisees, the great conflict and difference there, because one specific area I wanted to point out is the way that Jesus loved while he walked on this earth. And that is certainly a point of conflict between Jesus and the leaders in the Jewish nation of that day. It was their ability to truly love people. On the one hand, you have Christ, whose very presence on the earth was an act of love, holy love. He came to carry out his Father's will because of love. And on the other hand, you have the Pharisees, and the teachers, scribes, etc., who have very little concern for the people, although they would say that they did and would try to put on a show as if they did. They had very little concern for those people. These are the people that would have looked up to these leaders, and these leaders have the responsibility to lead, to guide spiritually, to understand that God had given them a responsibility and they should have carried it out. But they didn't do that. Instead, when Jesus came on the scene, they tried to right away mold him into being and acting like they acted. Of course, Jesus would have nothing to do with that. We know that, and we'll look at some of that this morning. These leaders on the earth at the time wanted to be recognized as somebody special. The love that they knew consisted only of self-love. Well, it's not much different today. Those who are in love with themselves push very hard to make us act the same way. They want us to love people the way they love people or do not love people. The when and the wheres and the whys. And they try to push us into their mold and form us into their mold. Last week, we talked about being spiritually effective in terrible times, if you remember. And I mentioned that on a weekly basis, that we can look at the news, either on the internet or the TV, and find of a terrible act, egregious sin that people commit, and people don't repent of that, but they go on to say, look at what I did, or isn't this wonderful? Well, we just saw the same thing a few days ago, didn't we, in Dallas? Cold-blooded murder of police officers who were trying to uphold the law. And you didn't hear people come out and say, who were of that ilk, saying, oh, that was wrong, that was bad for the most part. But actually, there was encouragement for this to continue to happen. These are terrible times. And Paul told Timothy that people will be without love. We won't go back to that passage that we looked at last week, but these are some of the phrases from that passage. They will be without love, lovers of themselves, and not lovers of good, rather than lovers of God. We see this all the time. We know that we live in a world filled with hate. And in such a world, it should be easy for the love of Christians to be distinguishable. People should be able to look at the way we live and act and love other people and say, how strange that is. That's odd. They will try to tell us that the way in which we love should be the way in which they love. Or, again, the way in which they do not love. So this morning, I want us to think about how we love people. Do we follow Christ in loving? Do we love people the way He loved? We will see this morning in our passage, the two chapters that we'll look at, that Jesus was not swayed by the Pharisees as they tried to push Him into their mold. They tried to say, oh, you're doing it wrong, Jesus. You should do this and not that. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing your disciples to do this? He's not swayed by that, of course, because He loved people. And to be accepted by those men who loved themselves, that held no great attraction for Him. But we have to ask, does it hold a great attraction for us? Christ often found Himself showing love to others in the face of opposition and rejection. People saying, you're not doing it the way we do it. And that's the challenge we will consider today. To love as Christ loved means to love in the face of opposition and rejection. So, do we love in that way today? Because that's not easy. The world will tell us that, will pressure us to say, oh, don't love that person because of this reason. Or, you shouldn't do that for that person. Show compassion, mercy, kindness, love for this reason or that reason. Well, Christ loved in a way that was not swayed by anybody. And it was often in the face of opposition and rejection. And how did He do that? Well, we'll look at the two examples this morning of this love that refused to be dictated by how it was received or perceived by the world around Him. Do we love the way Christ loved? So we'll start in verse 13, and we'll see that Jesus loved those who were deemed unworthy of love. So He came on the scene, and He started showing compassion, kindness, and love to people, and He was faced with opposition and rejection. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. So let's start reading there. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." The sinners. Well, we can speculate that the Pharisees and other leaders were in the crowd, as they were often seeking the opportunity to trap Jesus. If they were there, they would have been disgusted by Jesus' action when he called Levi a tax collector to follow him, and that's exactly what he did. And it was likely that it was understood this following did not mean for that moment to go to a particular location on just that day. Rather, it meant becoming one of Jesus' followers. Now, you probably know what it was to be a tax collector in that day. Levi would have been viewed very negatively by the other Jews. A sellout to a oppressive Roman government, and a dishonest thief. Most tax collectors would charge more than the tax, what we read and study. We see that they would charge the tax, but they would also charge extra for themselves and skim their part off the top. His life probably would have been a life of rejection by his fellow countrymen, except for other tax collectors. So this is the person that Jesus looked at. Jesus would have understood completely what Levi's life was about. If he was a normal tax collector, he would have understood that other people probably hated him. And I don't think that's too strong of a word to use. This man is a sellout to this oppressive Roman government. We know this man is cheating us out of our money. He's collecting more than he should collect. And so the Pharisees looked at that and said, "Okay, the world around me does not like that person, and therefore I am not going to like that person too. Also, I am not going to do any type of outreach, or I'm not going to attempt to have to show any kind of love to a person who is deemed unworthy of love." And that's what they did. But the obvious act of love on Christ's part was to choose him as one of his followers. And that's what Jesus did. And not only did he do that, he took it further and said by his statements that I will not be dictated to about who I'm going to love and what I'm going to do for them by the world around me. So he went on to dine with Levi and the sinners. Now the teachers of the law and the Pharisees show the nature of their hearts again by their question in the second part of verse 16, where they say, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So they have no concern for these people, for their spiritual well-being. And they show that by their question. The sinners here, and I'm sure it was said with a negative connotation, were not worthy of love in their eyes because of the way that they lived. And also because the Pharisees, I'm sure, thought that they were much better than them. So these people were always around, and from what we know about the Pharisees, they never saw it necessary to urge them to a life of commitment to God. Rather, their response to them was judgment and separation. However, Jesus' response to them, Jesus knowing them just like the Pharisees would have known them, Jesus growing up in that area and living amongst the people, knew that they led a certain type of lifestyle. But Jesus tended to go to those type of people. And that's what he said to the Pharisees, "I've not come to call the righteous, the sinners." Of course, everybody's a sinner, but he's responding to the question of the Pharisees, why does he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? So the Pharisees' question of why showed their hearts, and it also showed that these were the very people that Jesus had come to minister to. So Jesus' act of love towards those who were not worthy of love in the world's eyes was challenged by the Pharisees and rejected as, I should say, unacceptable behavior. There's a typo. As unacceptable behavior. Now, when you and I face these situations where the world around us says, okay, here is a person, or here are a group of people, and this is the way you, Christian, you need to respond to them, and this is how you need to act in response to the way they are, do we listen to them? Or do we do what we know Christ has done? What we have in these verses is a picture of the compassionate heart of our Savior. He sees someone in spiritual need and he acts without concern for what the world, his enemies, or anyone else thinks. I wonder if we live like that. And Levi is a picture of us, our own spiritual situation. Separated from God with no intention or ability to change from a sinful life. That's where Jesus found him. There he was, probably happily collecting his taxes, stealing from the people, and in a certain sense had no regard for the customs or the law of God, because he certainly wasn't following them. So we get no understanding from Scripture that Levi was somebody who was looking to change. He had no ability to change from that sinful life. And like Levi, there was no good thing that we had done to deserve to be chosen to be a follower of Christ. But nonetheless, we were chosen. Levi was chosen. Jesus said, follow me, and he did. God has chosen us. And he says, follow Christ. We were not worthy of the love of God, but we were and are loved regardless. As we live our lives, how can we do anything less than to show others the love that has been shown us? I'm going to ask you a question. I wonder if there is someone, saved or not, and certainly Levi here, we get the impression that did not know the Lord. I think that's evident. Is there someone in your life that God obviously has put in your life that does not act the way they should act, and people around them don't like them, and people around them talk bad about them? Is your love for others, for that person, or that group of people, dictated by the way the world treats them, him, her, that group? Are you saying, oh, you know, nobody else likes this person, everybody else talks bad about this person? What are you doing in response to that? Do we say, okay, well, I'm not going to go against the grain. I'm either going to keep my distance or I'm going to treat them the way everybody else does. That's not the way Christ loved. Christ would go to the people who are outcasts, the Levi. Christ went to the person who was rejected by his community and the person that was involved in sin. And he said to Levi, follow me. Now that's an act of love. When someone is an outcast and you reach out to them to do something good and kind for them, that is an act of love. Did the important people of the day like that? Absolutely not. Did Jesus care? Absolutely not. The important people of the day said, why are you doing this? Don't you understand that that's a sinner? Don't you understand that you should be treating that person the way we treat that person? Have nothing to do with them, reject them. But as we think about the unsaved, we certainly want to love them with the gospel. To love as Christ loved means to love in the face of opposition and rejection. We often need to be thinking about, why is this person in my life? God does not make mistakes, we know that. Why has God brought this person across my path? And I often tell my children, you might be the only person that shows love to that person. You might be the only Christian that that person knows. And we need to be prepared for that. To love as Christ loved means we love in the face of opposition and rejection. So, as the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers tried to pressure Jesus about who to love, so we too are pressured by the world about who to love. So we're pressured about who we should show love to, and who is seemingly undeserving in our love. That person doesn't deserve love, the world says. So they pressure us not to love them, to be kind or compassionate. So we're pressured about the who. We are also pressured about in which circumstances it is appropriate to show love for others. In other words, there are times when we should show love and when we should not, according to the world in which we live. So keep those people or that person in mind that I, and maybe there's no one that you know of, but if not, then prepare yourself for the time when this temptation will come. But let's keep those people in mind as we think about loving as Christ loved. So, secondly, Jesus loved when others thought it was inappropriate. I want us to drop down to verse 23 at this point. These next two incidents, that Mark records in this passage, both have to do with the Sabbath. The first establishes Christ's authority, and the second, His love for people who are in need, once again. So let's start with verse 23 of Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched Him closely to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath. Here, we're looking at a when this time, right? W-H-E-N. If He would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. And although they were silent, they spoke volumes by their silence. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So, under the watchful eye of the Pharisees, Jesus is asked why His disciples are breaking the law in verses 23 and 24 that we just read. And Jesus reminds them that David did the same thing, similar thing, excuse me, when he and his men ate the bread that was only lawful for the priest to eat. And Jesus reminds them also that the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man and not the reverse. And more importantly, that He as the Son of Man had authority over the Sabbath. And the Pharisees would always struggle with this. And this is where they thought they had their importance, that in the law, they knew what the law was, and nobody could follow the law like they could. They were experts at it. They were scribes and teachers of the law, and that's where they thought their importance lay. But it really became quite legalistic, and as you know, they would go on to add their own customs and laws and hold people to those at the same level of the true Scripture. And the idea that the law was a good thing for God's people, and that's why God provided it in part, was hard for them to understand, because their mind was that the law was burdensome and it was restrictive for burdensome sake. We won't turn, well, actually, let's do turn. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, because we will see what Jesus was trying to get to with and how their hearts should have been responding. Matthew chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. The parallel passage, but some more information. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So the Pharisees were completely missing the whole idea of showing mercy. And equivalent to that is certainly loving people. He's, again, and he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." You can go back to Mark chapter 2. And we'll continue here, but let's think about that for a moment. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That is what Jesus was trying to get them to see. You are so caught up in your rules, you are so caught up in doing what appears to be good on the outside, you are missing the mercy. You can look at a person like Levi and only have judgment in your hearts instead of love and mercy. It was very hard for them to grasp, and only a few of them ever did. At least only a few we have recorded in Scripture. Well, it is the event in chapter 3 that brings us back to the tender and compassionate heart of Jesus towards the needy. In the synagogue, the stage was set. Here it says some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, it tells us specifically it was the Pharisees and the teachers. They were looking for a reason to accuse instead of an opportunity to love, of course. So he had established his authority over the Sabbath, and he challenges their concern for the needy. So once again, the rule was more important than the people. Jesus said, remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. It was for their benefit. God is doing something good for his people. He's not laying burdensome laws on them just so that they can be burdened. But it was good for them to follow that law. And that's why he gave it to them. Again, one of the reasons that they have the law. So he says, then in verse 4, Jesus asks them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. So this particular time for the Pharisees, their silence said, this is not the time to show compassion or love. Here's somebody with a great need. And I'm sure that they had seen people with needs like this all the time. Now, they couldn't heal them, of course, but they could have shown them compassion and love, and that was not their reputation. Was this a big deal to Jesus? Yes, it was. Verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Do not miss that. Jesus basically said, should we help somebody here today? Should we be kind to them? Should we show compassion to them? Should we love them? And he knew their hearts, but their silence actually said, no, don't do it. don't do it. And Jesus understood exactly what their silence meant. That's why he was angered and distressed. So Jesus is in the same situation again. The world around him says, Jesus, you need to act in a certain way. Yes, there's someone who needs help, compassion, kindness, and love, but you better not do it right now, because this is not how we do things. The appropriateness of when to show love didn't stop Jesus from doing so. The lesson here is that the world around us will try to dictate to us when and where we should be compassionate and loving to people. Have they pressed us into their mold? Do we love people like the world loves people, or do we not love people like the world does not love people? Now, we don't deal with the pressures of the Sabbath today. Maybe some would say that we shouldn't be doing certain things, but the world in general around us doesn't say anything about the Sabbath. But the world says we should love when we will be loved back. All the time, doesn't it? That's the way the world loves or tries to show love. I will help you, I will be kind to you, I will show compassion to you if I'm going to get something in return. That's the way the world loves or does not love. Is that the way we love? The world says we should love when we get love back, or when the object of our love is deserving of it. The world tells us don't be kind to that person because they're sinners. They're not good the whole time. They being sinners themselves, and us too being sinners ourselves. But our flesh is often willing to agree with the world when it comes to that. Oh, that person's not worthy of my kindness and love because they do bad things or what have you. That is truly the height of hypocrisy, because that's when we were loved by Christ, of course. We didn't get to a certain good point, and then Jesus said, that person can now be loved. God saved us in eternity past, knowing all of our sins already, and we were not good. And yet we will to this day say, that person is not good, so I'm struggling with loving them. And yet that was our very situation. If we want to love as Jesus did, when will not be a fact in our decisions to act in love. To love as Christ loved means to love in the face of opposition and rejection. Now, we never would expect Jesus to have any of his actions determined by what others think of him. He's our champion. We open Scripture and we see him doing the good and right things every time, don't we? And that's great. He's our hero. We strive to be like him. He's our Savior. What about you and I? Will we deny showing the same love to others that's been shown to us? The Pharisees did. The people of the world did. Don't love Levi because he's a sinner. But the Pharisees were sinners just like him. We need to be very careful of that. And if we do, is that not the very essence of hypocrisy? Are we in the practice of loving those whom the world seems as acceptable? So, well, I'm not going to get any opposition if I love that person because everybody else deems that person worthy of being loved as well. Do we pass by the person who isn't dressed very nicely, or maybe somebody who doesn't smell very good or doesn't talk the way we think they should talk? And it would appear that these are the very people that Jesus went to. He didn't avoid them. He loved them. Even as they were outcasts, like a Levi. By his own people, an outcast. As so often is the case with a believer, we need to determine who we have the desire to please and for whom we desire to live. In Jesus' case, that was very clear. Is it clear for us? Does the way that we love others show that we want to please the world? Or does it show that we want to please God? Jesus loved those who were labeled as unworthy of love. And he loved people regardless of whether others thought it was the appropriate thing to do or not. In other words, he loved people like you and me. To love as Christ loved means to love in the face of opposition and rejection. Let's pray. Father, we tell you thank you for loving us. When we were unlovely and didn't deserve it, we are so very thankful that the great love of act of love that you show was to send your Son to die for us as individuals, to take upon himself our sin so that we could have your righteousness. Please help us to love others in the same way. And we ask this in your Son's name.